right. Hebrews. Still in the book of Hebrews. And where regressing a little bit, and, we're in the 11th chapter, but writer here is admonishing and exhorting the Jews back there in the end of the Jewish world and the body of Christ. He's still pleading his case with them concerning the coming of Jesus and what it accomplished. And of course they're down in the end of that world and are facing a lot of persecution. A lot of people have had to leave Jerusalem and even Israel and flee up into Asia. And so looks like that this is probably Paul letting them know and exhorting them to hold on to what they've received and not let it go, and that it's requiring faith on their part. Verse 32 of chapter 10, he says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you got this vision, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both of reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used." So he's just reminding them that that they suffered, you know, persecution even in the beginning when they left the different facets or secular groups of Judaism and became a part of the body of Christ. How that they, you know, there was some persecution, people coming against them, and but that they stood under that reproach, and if you weren't, he's just saying, if you weren't part of that, you stood with those who did suffer that. Verse 35, well, he reminds them in verse 34, "For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and more an enduring substance." Then he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." I might just say, you know, even in this, you can become frustrated. You can become even disoriented a little bit from time to time because of different things that happen, different things we go through as a church. You know, it's not always, everything's not always joy and exciting, but we go through struggles and trials and even dry spells. And we have to be careful about losing our confidence and losing our, you know, but if you'll hold on to God, he'll see you through. You'll get back to, you'll be here if you stay with it. You'll be here when the blessings and exciting times return. And here he's actually telling them, you know, don't cast away your confidence there is a great reward, and he tells them you have need that of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For a little while, and he that shall come will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So he's just showing here that that there, when he says, you know, be patient, for he in a little while, he that shall come will come. He's talking about Jesus coming in judgment on in the end of that world in A.D. 70 to judge that world. He already came on the day of Pentecost. He'd already been with them through the harvest of that world, but the judgment of the end of that world was coming upon them. And, you know, there were not only persecutions, there were people put to death, there were people that gave their life for the gospel and for the message that they held on to. And, you know, that tried the faith of others. Let me give you a scripture in Isaiah 51, 57. It kind of goes along with what I just said. A lot of times we forget scriptures like this. In Isaiah 57, the first verse. It says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering the righteous, that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." There, you know, we don't, a lot of times we don't look at things like that, that God allows people to be taken off the scene, that they don't have to endure the evil that is to come. You know, especially those that have become friends of God, served God, maybe they've gone as far as they're going to be able to go until there's a resurrection of the just. And this is really pertaining to, in Isaiah 57, is really pertaining to the end of the Jewish world. It's talking about this time that Paul's talking about in the end of the Jewish world, where there was persecution, people that were placed in prison. Even Paul, you know, remember, he said, "It's better for me to die, for me is gain." In other words, he was saying, you know, this condition I'm in a cold dungeon and suffering and having a death sentence on me, it'd be better for me to die and wake up in Christ than it would for me to continue in what I'm in. But for your sakes, he said, I think I'll probably be here a little while longer. So he's willing to continue to suffer for the church's sake. But people that were martyred and died off the scene, they were taken. You know, I mean, I don't know how many of you have looked at that scripture like that, but they were taken that they might escape the evil that was to come upon that world. So that puts a little different light on it. Back in Hebrews here, 10:39 said, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then he begins to show the faithful, the worthies of the old covenant that were faithful, that held on to faith and held on to God through whatever they went through. He starts out, you know, showing that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But then he begins to show the people, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, their faithfulness to God, their call of God and their faithfulness. In verse 13, in chapter 11 said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they even, all these that he mentioned, including Enoch, died in faith, not having received the promises, but they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Then he talks about Abraham again. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. So, you know, he's just reminding the Jews of the faithful worthies that held on to God, and he's also helping them to understand that they've received something that these faithful ones didn't have. He goes on and names them. He mentions in verse 20, Isaac, verse 21, Jacob, verse 22, Joseph, verse 23, Moses. He talks quite a bit about Moses, and of course there's more history of Moses for him to deal with there, showing what he led by faith the Egyptians through. Then in verse 32 he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, also Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. He's got Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in there, doesn't he? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the sword, the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. He's probably, no doubt, dealing with the widow of Zarephath, Brother Durham. Yeah, it is. And that, you know, it does show, and of course, Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so God, no doubt, inspired him to write that down. And it shows how even though Samson failed God, wound up blind and in prison, but in the end, his faith rose back up, his hair grew back, and he pulled down the pillars and destroyed the Philistines, wasn't it, that had him imprisoned. So it just shows that, you know, the flesh side of it, that sometimes we miss God, but if we stay, you know, if we'll respond to God as he deals with us as his children, he'll finally bring us out of our folly and help us to get back on the road of faith. So here he is included in the faithful, and looked like his faithfulness really returned right in the end of his life. He started out, you know, used of God, mighty of God, with his seven golden locks and having all the power of God with the Spirit of God on him. That's a beautiful picture of the seven spirits of God, the covering of the Lord. But, you know, he gave over to the harlot, you know, a woman that was not, she was a strange woman, and she betrayed him, and she's a picture, of course, of false religion. And so, you know, she deceived him and caused him to lose his covering. And he lost, that's a picture of the Jews, what Samson's a picture of. He lost his sight. He went blind. They went blind. They gave over to the beast system of their day. And they lost their vision. But you can get your covering back. You can get back under the right covering. Your faith can return. It can be renewed. And so that's a good point Brother Durham's bringing out, that God is faithful. I've used it all. I've used the little story of David also going down to Ziklag, the land of the Philistines, when he thought that, you know, here he was anointed to be king of Israel, but it didn't look like to him he's going to be king. So he finally decided that Saul was going to kill him. And so he went to the land of the Philistines. He was going to become a Philistine. Have any of y'all thought about being one? You know, that just means that you just decide you're going to quit this and go back in the world and become a sinner. Just go give up this body of Christ way. It gets frustrating, or you go through a trial or a problem that is, you know, difficult. You know, you have to sometimes submitting to God's will, giving up your will, you know, learning to yield over to greater authority than you. It's not easy to do sometimes, especially if it's something that, if God begins to ask you to give up something that's great to you. I don't know how many of you, God had to deal with you. Evidently, he'd have to deal with you ever much as, or me, the one, as much as he did Abraham to get him to take Isaac, his only son's life. Now, that would be a great trial, wouldn't it? But God wanted to know, can I trust you or not? Will you obey me in everything or not? You know. Sister Ogden. All right.
Brother Smith, so what you are saying is that is the women are not necessarily June and Sally, but the women of, like, of the church, and that, see, I have never heard that ever referred to, well, all the preachers I've ever heard, it's just that the women receive their dead raised to life again. But you're saying that women there means the church, the different churches, that they come back alive.
Well, I think here he's actually probably referring to the woman, the widow at Zarephath, and probably the little woman that Elisha raised her son from the dead. I think he's referring to those particular instances, but he is moving towards showing a resurrection here, which he ends this chapter with. So I think he's talking about the natural things that happened, and that what people received from God through faith in their history and their particular circumstance, their testimony. I think that's what he's referring to. He's referring to all of those faithful worthies. He just, in the end of it, saying, I can't mention all these people. And he just throws out a few things, you know, like those that were, they stopped lions' mouths and they quenched the violence of fire. Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego was thrown in the fire. I think that's probably what he's referring to. But he don't just tell us, so we just have to assume. But we've got history that knows what he's talking about. And then women receive their dead to life again. I think he is talking about those widows that husbands were dead, but their son, they had sons that were resurrected to the dead, from the dead for them. Then in that verse, let's read verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So under the old covenant, there was hope through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There was hope of a better resurrection. Not just a resurrection, but a better resurrection. That they had an understanding that there was going to be a resurrection of the dead. If you'll turn to Isaiah, let me get that for you. Get my mind working where it says it's 26:19. That's it. That's the one I want. Isaiah 26:19. It says, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Well, that's talking about a resurrection. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. That's the dragon. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I'll water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I'll keep it night and day. So there's a prophecy there that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead together with his dead body. And if you go to Matthew 27:52, it says, after Jesus' resurrection, many of the saints which slept, came out of the graves and went into the city and were seen of many. So somebody, what did I do? Just lose my button? Yeah, I did. I lost my button. All right, so I didn't even know it was loose. So
Brother Smith, doesn't mm-hmm. that give you hope, though, that even though you have been out in sin and you receive the baptism and then you go back out? Because people do that.
Oh, yes. There's always hope. The just, you know, is what we're talking about here. If you're, Brother Leninger gave us this a long time ago, the synonymous terms of the faithful, the wise, the just, the righteous, the upright. What? Anybody got another one that I'm missing here? A saint, holy, good, yeah, just, I said. So all of those terms are faithful. You're going to come up in the resurrection of the just if you're faithful, if you're a saint, if you're blessed. That's another one, blessed, blessed, upright, wise. But see, if you turn from faith and go out in the world, then you're unjust. You'll come up in the resurrection of the unjust after the thousand-year millennial reign. You won't come up to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years if you die in that state. But it's like Sister Ogden said, you can fall, you can stumble, but you can get back up. You can get back on the road to faith and become just again. You're justified by faith. So I don't care who you are. Here's a part of God's sovereignty and a part of, I might mention, some of the Baptist doctrine where they believe once saved, always saved. We don't believe that. But I will say this to you. Once you're God's child, you're always God's child until you meet God in eternal judgment. Where's that microphone that you wanted everybody to use right?
That third phase of being saved, once we reach perfection, that's like once saved, always saved, isn't it? So in reality, we do believe that to that degree, right?
Well,
we don't believe it like you go down to the altar, you're once saved, always saved.
Yeah, salvation's a progressive work. So once you're eternally saved, you're always eternally saved. You'd have to put that eternal in there.
Well, see, I've gotten out of arguments like that before. You know, people say, do you believe in once saved, always saved? No. Yeah, I believe that. But to that degree.
I had a guy tell me one time, too. He said, I've heard all kinds of bad stories about you. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, one of the main things that I've heard about you that really bothers me, and I've just decided I'm going to have to come ask you so I know. He said, I've been told you don't believe in hell. He said, could that possibly be right, a preacher not believing in hell? I said, well, I don't know how you could believe the Bible not believing in hell. He said, I knew it. I knew them people said that about you, didn't know what they was talking about. I said, well, let me give you a little qualification. I don't believe in hell like most of the religious world teaches it. I said, the Bible teaches in 7 different kinds of hell. And I said, I believe in all 7 of them. And he said, well, I don't need to hear about all that. I just want to know if you believed in it. I said, well, I believe in more hell than most people believe in. Well, I threw out a little corn, but he didn't eat it. He wasn't hungry to know the truth about it. So I never did tell him. The truth about hell. But I did throw out a little bit, just to let him know. I mean, if somebody told me there's 7 hells and I believed in just one fire crackling, popping, burning place that's going to get all the booger bears, all you bad guys. And somebody said there's 7 of them, I'd said, whoa, wait a minute, let's me and you talk right here. I need to know about the other 6 that I don't know about. And then I would have probably found out that the one I did believe in wasn't even one of the 7. It's just a false idea. Anyway, so here, these we read that they might obtain a better resurrection. They had a hope. They had faith that gave them hope for a better resurrection. If you want to look in Malachi. Right quick. We might as well just cover these real quick because we're already talking about it, so we need to use as much scripture as we can to keep people from trying to gainsay what we're talking about here. But in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, and the 16th verse, It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So here he says, those that feared me, those that feared God and spake often. That's what we're doing here. We meet here in three services a week. Sometimes have different activities. And we speak often to one another about our faith in God. And we're here because we fear God. We have an awe and a reverence and even a fear. You know, that word fear doesn't mean just be afraid of, but you need to be afraid of God. Because he is a consuming fire. You are going to be judged by him. But we should also just be in awe of him. We should have a great reverence for God. That fear includes all of those things. And so those that feared God, they spake often to one another, and God saw that. He hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. Now, let me just tell you, there's not any great big bound up book in heaven that has several chapters and verses and volumes in it called the Book of Remembrance. This is prophecy. It's just God remembers you. I use this scripture often. I've used it in the Book of Revelation where the books were opened. And I've said, you're the books. Of course, Johnny Miller, he tried to fix that, but if he could understand what I'm saying is that, yes, the book, God's book of remembrance is you. It's the Word of God that's in you that's what he's remembering that's in you. And then the book of life, I don't think that's the book of remembrance. I think the book of life is the Word of God. That's the words of life. But that's where we're getting life, is God remembers. God has a record of your life and how you've responded to him, and whether or not you died just in faith, a saint, a holy, sanctified one, wise, faithful. God knows that. And he'll remember that, and you'll be his, saith the Lord, in the day that he makes up his jewels. Well, on the day of Pentecost, did they put up Matthew 27:52 up there? Where it said that after his resurrection, many of the saints which slept came out of the graves. That's a resurrection of the dead. They went into the city and were seen of many. They didn't go to heaven. Nobody went to heaven. Before Jesus came to this earth, nobody went to heaven. They had to receive life. They had to be born again. They resurrected for that. And they had to go through the progression of salvation, maturing and developing and overcoming sin. Like Brother McGowan was saying, you got to overcome sin. You're not going to heaven in the state you're in. People that believe if you die right now, you're going to heaven are foolish to believe that. Brother York?
How did Joseph, like in Hebrews 11:22, it said, "For they carried his bones back to Jerusalem." And I'm sure that to be in that resurrection, how did he know that far back that there was going to be a resurrection around that time?
Well, they knew. He knew there was a prophecy, and he knew it was the Word of God that was given to Moses that God was going to put his name in a certain place, and he wouldn't receive a sacrifice anywhere else but that place. And they knew that place was Jerusalem. They knew that was talking about the land of promise, the land of Canaan, and that where the temple was to be built. See, they carried the Ark of the Covenant with them as they went through their journeys through the wilderness until God gave them the promised land, and then it was established that the temple would be built in Jerusalem, and that was the place God put his name. And he wouldn't accept a sacrifice after that anywhere except there in Jerusalem. Unless, you know, in other words, the sacrifices of the three feast days a year that he required, you had to do that in Jerusalem. God wouldn't accept that anywhere else. So, but of course, this was before the day of Moses. I understand that. But Joseph understood that Abraham was sent to seek a country, that there was a promise to him. There was a place that he was promised that God would give him. You know, he told him, he said, look, stand up now and look all around. He said, all of this land I'm going to give you. That was Israel. That's where he was. And so they were aware that there was a place that God was going to place his name, and that God was going to do the work he is going to do it. And no doubt God put it in his mind. There's a greater picture. There's not a geographical place. The picture that God wants us to get out of the recording of that his bones were carried back to Jerusalem to be buried there in the burying place of the fathers, was for us to understand that was Zion, that was Jerusalem, that was the promised land, that's where God was going to put his name. Now, when Jesus came, he fulfilled that, and the heavenly Jerusalem of the new covenant was the body of Christ, the church, not a geographical place any longer. That geographical place was a picture and shadow of the things that were to come, and the church, the New Testament church, was the heavenly Jerusalem and the new Zion. See, we're fixing to read it in the 12th chapter, where, in fact, let's just cheat and skip over here just a minute. In the 12th chapter, where it says in verse 22, he's talking about Moses going up on the mount and getting the Ten Commandments. But in verse 22, he says, but ye, talking to these Jews, are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Messengers, that's what that word angels means. It's not talking about third heaven angels. But it's talking about all the ministry of the early church. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven unto God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is a better covenant. So that was a picture. We don't need to be buried, you know, any particular place. It doesn't have any real significance. But God had that done back there as a picture that we are to die, and our death and burial is to be in the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the only place there's going to be a resurrection. There's not going to be a resurrection out of anywhere except in Christ and in his body. You have to be in his body to get a resurrection. You'll have to be in the church of the firstborn, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have to be in Zion. And that's not a geographical place, but it is the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the body of Jesus Christ. And so that's the picture that we're to get out of that and understand that. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, Babylon, there ain't going to be any resurrection in Babylon. There's not, you can't get eternally saved in Babylon. You got to get out of Babylon. You got to get into Christ, into His body, His dwelling place, where He's not going to accept the ideologies of man, not even in Christianity. And so,
Brother Smith,
yes,
when you say death and burial in the body of Christ, you're talking spiritual, aren't you?
Yeah.
We got to die spiritually. We got to be buried right here, buried in the body of Christ.
Yes. You'll have to, wherever you die, you're God's child if you've been born again.
But you're talking spiritual.
No, I'm talking about literal now.
Well, you are, but...
Wherever you die, literally, if you're God's child, you're going to get a resurrection. I don't care who you are or when. I don't care if it's Cor, Dathan, and Byram, or who it was. Who God slew, even if God slew them under the old covenant, they're still going to get their day in court. They're still going to get to see a judgment seat of Christ. Every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so if you can get in God's way and He'll remove you. But that don't mean that you won't get a resurrection, but you may be unjust. See, you can disqualify yourself. There's a lot of people, you know, that don't have any fear. They don't have much fear of God. They don't have fear of God's authority. They don't have fear of God's men. They don't have any fear. They can stand up and rebut, rebuke, do anything they want to a man of God and not think they're going to get in trouble over it, but they will. Just watch God. I've watched Him too many years. You just won't get by with that stuff. You can't ignore God's authority or any other authority. You can't ignore authority in life. You just can't. You just can't. You're either going to learn how to submit to authority or you're going to have a rough road to hoe through life. I can promise you that. So, but this resurrection that He's talking, let's finish right quick before Sister McGowan gets on to us. Here in the 11th chapter, and let's finish 36. They might obtain a better resurrection, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. None of them received the promise of being born again and inheriting life. None of them. But for faith, they did have a promise of a resurrection. Now look at verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That all of these Old Testament worthies He's talking about, that they, if they were faithful, they feared God, they were worthy of a just resurrection, but they could not be made perfect without the New Testament ministry. Therefore, they had to resurrect, they had to be born again, they had to be baptized in water, they had to go through the process of maturing and being made perfect, and then inherit eternal life. And there'll be a resurrection of the just like that down here in the end of this world in the restored church. I'll give you that scripture right quick, and then we'll quit. In Revelations, the 11th chapter. And this 11th chapter is talking about a restored church with a ministry that's finally established the whole truth. We don't have the whole truth right now. Not all of it. We've got a great amount of truth, but we're still waiting for God to give us and inaugurate the church like He did the early church back there. And I'll just read in verse 15 just a little bit. It said, the seventh angel sounded. See, there's seven trumpets, and this is the seventh trumpet, the final one. And there was great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. Jesus finally becomes the head and the rider of the white horse again. And then when this takes place, Jesus is going to begin to move in the end of this world like He did in the end of the Jewish world, and it's going to make people mad because it's going to come against false religion. And the ministry will have the power of God that the New Testament church had, and God's going to stand with them. He told them back there, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Y'all know any ministry like that today? I don't know a ministry that God giving them the keys, and whatever they bind on earth, God stands with them. And whatever they loose on earth will be loosed. See, God, but you can see that in the New Testament church. Those 12 apostles, God stood with them all the way through. Brother Ogden?
I was the best Catholic I could be for 20 years, and that's been 30 years ago. But the priesthood at that time thought you had to come to them to confession on a regular basis. And if they said you're absolved from your sin of stealing, they were really, in my mind, they may have changed, but in my mind, they took this verse and they quoted it every service. whatever they said, and said if there's a choice between believing the priest and believing their parents, just believe the priest.
Yeah, well, my question for one of them would have been was, I got a saint over here that's got a deadly disease. Bind that disease for me. Let's see you heal them, then I'll believe you can forgive sins. Yeah. If you can forgive sins, let's see you do some of these other miracles that men in the New Testament did. If you can't do those kind of works, then I'm not interested in hearing your words. Just words won't get the job done. Let's see some. Paul said, I didn't come to you with words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. It was backed up. What he said was backed up. You know, he could pick up a venomous snake and it'd bite him on the hand, he'd just toss it in the fire and go on. Well, I don't know too many men that could do that. I don't know too many men that just can walk by in their shadow, just heal the lame and the halt and the blind. They jump up and run and, you know. I believe in healing today, but we don't have it in the same measure. God's not backing up a ministry like He did the New Testament church yet. We're going to have to prove ourselves to God for us to have that kind of backing from heaven.
I totally believe there's going to be a redeemed church.
Yes, I do too.
I'm soaking
it
up.
Yeah, glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's coming back for that, but we don't have that yet. Let me finish right here. So, yeah. All right. Verse 18, Revelation 11, said, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead. Here's a resurrection. That they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servant the prophets and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. So there is going to be a resurrection down here when the church is restored. There's going to be a time of the dead that God would reward His servants, the prophets, and the saints. So there's a reward coming for the faithful, just like there was in the early church. And Paul in the book of Hebrews is trying to remind them of these promises and the vision that they've received, and encourage them not to give up. Don't give up. Don't get frustrated. Don't get flustered. But stay connected. And so, we're just, you know, we'll deal with the 12th and 13th chapter. We're just about to get through, but ain't no telling how long it'll take us to get through them next two chapters. Anyway, let's take a break and go upstairs.